Have your Bibles with you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Job 31. We're going to start off at verses 1 through 6. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight to praise you and honor you and glorify your precious name. What a privilege it is to be able to come back on Sunday night and worship you. Lord, you have told us to set aside this day as a day of worship, as a day of rest, that our souls might rest from the labor of the rest of the week and that our hearts might be attuned to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless tonight and help us, Lord, that we might experience your presence. Father, as we look at the dilemma that Job was in and at his replies back to his friends tonight, we would ask, Father, that you help us that we might understand Job's heart, that, Lord, we might understand his reasoning concerning asking God to weigh him. Guide and direct us through this passage tonight, Lord. May Christ be honored and exalted. May this congregation be edified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For several chapters now, Job has been making a defense against his so-called friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And these so-called friends have concluded that all of his calamities and tribulations and grief and sorrows has been a direct result to his intentional, deliberate, and pleasure-seeking, God-dishonoring sin. They said, Job, we see what has happened to you. You have had 10 of your children to die. You have experienced all the loss of your possessions. You have had a plethora of diseases attacking your body. And we believe we know what's wrong. Job, God is punishing you for your sin. And God is showing the world what happens to a man who thumps his nose in the face of God. God is allowing all these things to happen to punish you. And you are going to die now as a relatively young man because God has no recourse but to punish you. Job has done a pretty fair job at this point in blowing apart their prosperity, health and wealth gospel. And in chapter 31, he makes his final appeal. He essentially says, I will let God be my witness. God knows what I am. God knows that I'm not a hypocrite. God knows my integrity. And God is fully capable of showing you my integrity. So this is what he says. Now look at verse 6 with me and feel what Job is saying. Let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. Quite a few years ago, I saw a very interesting picture in a newspaper. It was a picture of a huge set of balance scales. And in one side of the balance scales, there was this big, heavyset sultan from some foreign country. And he had a silk turban on his head, and he had his legs crossed, and he had his arms folded. On the other side, in the other balance, there was this mountain of diamonds. Now, what was going on there? Well, this was sultan's birthday, and his country was celebrating his birthday by giving him his weight in diamonds. And so here he was. This guy must have weighed a ton. But he's got all these diamonds on this side. And I start thinking about that balance, that scale. And I thought, you know, if this scale was off just a few ounces, it's going to cost these people hundreds of thousands of dollars. So scale is extremely important. I learned that when I was a kid. My dad used to own a grocery store. And he, in his grocery store, he would cut meat. And he had a scale in the back of the store where he would weigh the meat up. And I was 10 years old at the time, and I thought that scale looked pretty cool. And so I would step back about 10 feet, and I'd take a piece of bologna, and I'd flip it at the scales. And it'd land on the scales, and the scales would go up and down. All these lights would come on, and I thought that was great fun. Well, my dad came by, and he saw what I was doing, just about had a heart attack. And he said, "What in the world are you thinking about?" He said, "Do you not realize how delicate these scales are?" He said, "I have to have a guy that comes by once a month to check these scales out to be sure that they're exactly where they need to be, to be sure they're weighing the meat that we put on them accurately." And he said, "Here you are standing 10 feet away flinging bologna at my scale." Let me tell you, my dad was not a happy camper. And he let me have it for that. And he did because he knew the importance of having a perfectly balanced scale. So I thought about the need we have to weigh things correctly. I couldn't help but to think of Job. And Job cried out and said this, "Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity." Job knew that God's scales are always perfectly balanced. His assessments are never wrong, because his scales are perfect. He knows me inside and out. He knows my actions. He knows my words. He knows my motives. He knows my intentions. He knows everything about me. Job calls for evaluations or weigh-ins of himself in several different areas of his life. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But before I get to that, I want to point out three sets of scales that weigh us. Now, I'm not talking here about physical weight. I've learned that can get you in trouble. I remember when I was 6 years old, my mom had taken me to a department store. And we were in line, and right in front of me in this line is a big woman. I mean, she is a big woman. And I can remember looking up at her. I was real little, and just looking up at her, and I said, "Ooh, wow, how much do you weigh?" And she looked at me like she could kill me. My mama grabbed me by the hand, took me back in the back of that store, and just wore me out. So I learned very quickly that you better stay away from that. So I'm certainly not asking you tonight about your physical weight. What I'm asking you tonight is about your spiritual weight. What do you weigh spiritually? I want us to look at three sets of balances. First of all, what do you weigh on your own scale? This is an individual scale. No one knows this better than you. You know yourself. You are supposed to know your heart somewhat. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we need to weigh ourselves. Paul said, "Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. What are the real desires of your heart? What do you think about most often? What is your opinion of yourself? What do you weigh in your own scales?" Do you realize that studies are concluding that one of the greatest causes of severe depression today that leads to suicide is having a low self-worth. Now, notice I didn't say a low self-esteem. Self-esteem is different than self-worth. Self-esteem will lead to pride. Pride can get you in trouble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We are called to humility, not pride. In his book, The Blessings of Humility, Jerry Bridges said this, "The character trait of humility is the second most frequently taught trait in the New Testament, second only to love. At one time, I counted 50 instances of love taught either by precept or example in the New Testament. I counted 40 instances of humility. I regard these two traits as the foundational stones of Christian character. All other character traits, in one way or another, are built upon love and humility." So the Lord desires us to have a deep humility, but at the same time, we are to have a healthy, holy self-worth. A person who has a low self-worth believes that he is worthless. And folks, that's not of God. That comes right straight from the pits of hell. That God made you in his own image. And not only did he make you in his own image, but if you're a Christian, he purchased your salvation by the blood of his only begotten Son. So you're not a mistake. Your height, your weight, your body build, your hair, your skin color, your eye color were given to you by Almighty God. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says this, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David praised God. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, God made me just the way He wanted me. David said, even before we were born, all of our members, that is the parts of our body, were written in God's book. In other words, every hair on my head was God's plan. My height, my appearance, my facial structure, my eyes, the color of my eyes, who I am, is up to God. He made me the way I am for a specific purpose. Now, what do you weigh in your own scales? Do you have a low opinion of yourself? If you do, you'll be a failure in life. Do you have a low opinion of yourself? If you do, you're insulting God. You're saying that God made a mistake with you. I look at a guy like Abraham Lincoln. It seemed that everything went wrong for him. His mama died when he was a little boy. He had a limited education. He had a bad childhood. He grew up in poverty. He had a horrible marriage. He was so ugly that a young girl told him he ought to grow a beard to hide some of the ugly. And he did. Now, he could have used all those things for an excuse and been a nobody. Instead, he praised God for who he was, became president of the United States. Your success in life is going to depend a lot on your faith that God can take whatever you are and use it for His glory. Now, let me give you an illustration. Jack Hudson used to be the pastor over at Northside Baptist Church. He shared this illustration with me one time. But he said that there was a businessman was walking down the street in his neighborhood, and said as he was walking down the sidewalk, there was a little boy there on the sidewalk that was selling a puppy. And he said he had a little sign out there, puppy for sale, $1. And he said as he was walking by, he looked at the little dog, and the dog was dirty as it could be. And the little boy was dirty as well. And so he kind of looked at that situation. He said, son, let me give you some advice. He said, what you need to do, he said, you just need to build your confidence a little bit, and you can sell that dog. He said, now, what I want you to do is I want you to go home, and I want you to give that dog a good bath, and then get him all dried off, and then brush his fur, make him shiny, then take a ribbon and tie it around his neck, and then you come out here and get cleaned up yourself and dress up a little bit, and then jack the price up, and then somebody's going to want that dog, and somebody will buy that dog. Next day, that businessman came walking right by the same place, and little boy's out there. He's all dressed up himself, got a little bow tie on. He got the dog all bathed and shiny and got a ribbon around his neck. And he's got a sign there right beside the little dog, puppy for sale, $1,000. And the man walked by and kind of laughed a little bit and went on and decided to come back by that night. And I came back that night and the little boy's gone, the puppy's gone, the sign's gone. And he thinks, man, I got to check this out. And so he goes to the door and knocks on the door. The little boy comes to the door. Man says, he said, son, I've got to know, did you sell that puppy for $1,000? And he said, the little boy said, no, sir. He said, I didn't sell him for $1,000, but I traded him for two $500 cats. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God's children, God's special creation, unless we realize our worth, will never be anything for the kingdom of God. There's a second set of scales. What do you weigh in the scale of others? Now, let me state the danger here. I'm not encouraging you to be a people pleaser. I'm not encouraging you to develop a fear of man. I'm not telling you to lower your standards to make others happy. But what I'm asking is this: do other people see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in you? These scales are scales that you can't really see. Others see them, but you can't. What do other people think about you? I've heard Christians say, I don't care what people think about me. Well, we better care what people think about us. It matters. The Lord has called us to be a witness and says that we're to be a witness to the world, and we're going to be judged for that, whether good or bad. God is going to hold us accountable. Over in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said to the Christian, "You are our epistle. You're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." If you're a Christian, your life is a letter to the world. You may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. When the world looks at you, they're seeing a picture of what Jesus Christ can do in a life. What's the world see when they look at you? What's your life do for other people? When people look at your life, do they say, "That person makes me want to trust Christ. That person makes me want to know who Jesus really is"? Do they see a love and a joy and a power that they don't have? When others are around you, do they get hungry for Christ? What do people think about you? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul told us about the danger of being a stumbling block to others. Paul said there was a controversy that was going on about whether or not to eat meat that was offered to idols. And Paul says, look, if you eat meat that was offered to idols, that's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt your health. It's not going to hurt you spiritually. Because we know that meat's just meat. And if you can get cheaper ribeyes, hey, that's no problem. But if you eat meat that's offered to idols, and that causes a weaker brother who might have been an idolater at one time to stumble, then that's where your liberty should stop. Your liberty should stop where someone else's nose begins. All right, the third scale is the most important. It's God's scales. These are the scales that Job was talking about. Job knew that his so-called friends were wrong. They were accusing him falsely. He said all kinds of wrong things. And Job was saying those things are just not true. So Job cries out to God and he says, "Weigh me in an even balance. Weigh me correctly that these people might see my integrity." I think about that prayer and I'll tell you, Job was pretty brave to pray that kind of prayer, wasn't he? He said, "God, you weigh me, you judge me and see what I really am. Show them what my integrity, show them my heart." I'm not sure I'd want to pray that prayer. I'm not sure that I'd want to say, "God, just lay my life out before everybody. Show people what's really down in my heart." I think I'd be a little concerned about that. I don't like the idea of laying my life on the line and saying, "Lord, just open my heart up and show it to everyone else." That'd be a little scary. So what's this all about? I'm saved by grace through faith plus nothing. My works do not merit my salvation. But let me ask you this, does it matter how we live? Does it matter how we live? Does it matter how we serve? Folks, we will receive rewards and loss of rewards for how we served and how we lived. This affects our joy, it affects our peace, it affects our contentment now, and it affects our rewards for all of eternity. So what areas of life did Job mention? That when he was saying, "God, weigh me," what was he talking about? I want to share about eight or nine different things that he brought up. First, he brought up his thought life, verses 1 through 4. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps?" I've been in the ministry for over 40 years, and I think probably about 50% of the counseling that I do has to do with people desiring to get victory in their thought life. It's tough in our day and time, isn't it? We're in a society that's just totally preoccupied with sex. We see it everywhere we turn. We see it on the movie screen. We see it on TV. We see it on the internet, we see it in magazines and books. You walk down the street and you see it in the clothing or lack of clothing that some people would wear today. Is there a formula that I can follow? Is there a pill that I can swallow? Is there a chance that I could be like a monk and go into some kind of secluded cloister and just get away from all that? Well, no, those are not the answers. There is no easy fix, but there is hope. And the hope is this: replacing the temporary buzz of giving in to lust with something that's better. What is better? What is better is experiencing the joy of Jesus Christ as He satisfies, as He gives peace, as He gives contentment, as He gives what genuine, true happiness is. This is spiritual warfare. It's not a game, and it's not easy. But it works. It takes a commitment. Just like Job said. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look upon a woman." I've made a covenant with my eyes. And this is what he was doing. He was saying, as soon as he saw a scantily clad girl or lady that's walking in front of him, he immediately turns his eyes away from it so that there won't be that graphic image that is riveted in his mind and in his thought life. I have found that you can't think of two things at the same time. So if there's a temptation to lust, then I think the wise thing to do is to go immediately to Scripture, and this is going to take memorization and meditation. But I think this is the way to do it. So a scantily clad lady walks out in front of you, immediately you turn your head, but you don't just turn your head and continue to think. You immediately turn your eyes away and you begin to quote Scripture. Maybe 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Steve Lawson said, "What about you? Only one person can inventory the secret part of your life. This is the closed vault of your life. Is it pure? Is your mind closed to pornography? Do you resist looking at other men or women?" Secondly, Job spoke of his ethical life, verses 5 through 8. "If I've walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot is stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out." Here Job is examining his professional life. If he had an office to go to, we'd be talking about what goes on in the office. His business dealings. What about your ethics? Have you padded your expense account? When you make a promise to someone else, do you keep that promise? Number three, his home life, verses 9 through 12. "If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root of all my increase." What is your standard as a married person? Have you forsaken all others for the sake of your spouse? Or do you play by this rule? When the cat's away, the mouse will play. Fourthly is work life, verse 13 through 15. "If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He makes inquiry, what shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make Him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Job asked the question, "How did I treat my employees? Was I fair to my secretary? Did I treat my employees or my fellow workers with compassion and dignity? What about those who work for? Do you give them a full day's work? Or do you kind of goof off? You're not stealing stuff from the company, but you're stealing time from the company by not doing what you have promised to do. Fifthly, his community life, verse 16 through 23. "If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, or for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty." Bildad had accused Job of taking advantage of the underprivileged. But Job knew better. He'd given to charity. He refused to turn away those people who were really in need. How about us? Do we reach out to those who are less fortunate? Do we minister to the widows, to the orphans, to the poor? Sixthly, his financial life, verse 24 through 25. "If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much." Job investigates his own attitude toward money. Was materialism an idol for him? Did his wealth diminish his love for God? No, Job did not worship his money, but he kept a singleness of heart toward God. Seventh, his spiritual life, verse 26 through 28. "If I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above." Had he worshipped false gods? So many of the people that lived in Job's day worshipped the sun or the moon or the stars. Job refused to do any of that, but would only worship the one who created the sun, moon, and the stars. Eighth, his social life, verse 29 through 34. "If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, 'Who is there that has not been filled with his meat?' The sojourner is not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgression as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors." Job examines the use of the tongue. He's not gloated over his enemies. He has not cursed others. He has used his tongue for good. Lastly, his stewardship, verse 35 through 40. "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had this indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment, and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley." So Job asked the question, has he been a good steward of the land and money that God entrusted him with? And his answer is yes. Not perfect, but good and faithful. How much do you weigh? It is wise for us to examine ourselves now so that sin can be repented of and areas of fruitlessness can be corrected. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did in Job's life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reaction of Job to his accusers. And we thank you, Lord, for the direction that you gave him by the power of your Holy Spirit to weigh himself in his own scales, to weigh himself in the scales of others, to weigh himself in your scales. Father, we are told in the Scripture to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. May we take that seriously, and may our examination be one that would be helpful to us, where we would repent of things we need to repent of, where we would take the challenge of in areas where we need to be challenged, where we'd be encouraged, where we need to be encouraged. Heavenly Father, now as we enter into our time of baptism, we pray, Father, this might be a very sweet time of fellowship for this congregation, as little Orson is going to be baptized now. We pray, Father, that you would be with Matt as he shares the homily with us tonight. And may this be a time where Christ is glorified, where this family is greatly blessed. Jesus, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do for us. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.